And we're going to be looking at one of his last parables in Matthew's Gospel this morning that he told, Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read for us from verse 14. You can see there, it's called the parable of the talents. I'll explain a little bit more about what that means in just a moment. So Matthew 25, I'm beginning at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called to his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't know, perhaps you have had people come to stay in your house over the summer, or perhaps you went to stay in someone else's house, and what you found there were instructions as to how things worked. They had gone away, or perhaps you had left, and you had given instructions or received instructions as to how to take care of the house. In a very simple way, that is the context that we have as we look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus knows he's going away, and he leaves instructions for his disciples as to how they should conduct themselves whilst living in his house, whilst living in his kingdom. And we'll see this morning, as we look at this parable, that very often people think parables are for children. But actually, even from some of the reactions I've just received, having finished reading, we will see that this parable is for more than simply children. In fact, it might even need to come with a health warning, because Jesus does not pull any punches. He wants all his disciples to know how they should behave in his house, in his kingdom, in his absence. And essentially, what he's saying is that the baton is being passed to you to continue his mission in the world, to us. Look around. Can you please? Don't look at me just for a moment. Just look around. Look around at each other. I know it may be a little bit uncomfortable, but look around. As surprising as it may seem to you, Jesus' mission for his eternal purposes are to be worked out now by you, by your neighbor, by us together. Whether you accept it or think it or believe it to be true or not, that is why you're in Dublin at the moment, if you belong to Jesus, so that you can be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece in this city. And that essentially is what the parable of the talents is all about. He is passing the baton to you. It acts, let me change the the metaphor slightly. It acts a little bit, I've found anyway, as I've thought about it, it acts a little bit like a spiritual defibrillator. You know what defibrillators are? So when you have something of a heart attack and you're on the floor, it jolts your heart back into sequence, or even starts it, restarts it again. I've found as I've looked at this parable of the talents that it does act as something of a spiritual defibrillator as well. And we're going to see three things this morning as we consider Jesus' parable of the talents. Three things that I think will hopefully cause us to waken up, push us a little bit more from where we're at, but to see that our purpose, your purpose, my purpose, together as Emmanuel Church Dublin, our purpose is to be involved in Jesus' eternal plan for the world. The first thing we need to see is that these talents, let's call them kingdom resources, okay? Kingdom resources. These kingdom resources cannot be earned by anyone, but are given to everyone who's in the kingdom. Now, this is so important as we get started, because this sermon could quickly just fall into do more, work harder. But that's not where the parable starts, and we'll see it's not where the parable ends. You need to know that kingdom resources cannot be earned by you. They cannot be earned by anybody, but they are given generously to everyone who's in the kingdom. Notice with me, first of all, that is how our parable begins, doesn't it? We're told that Jesus says there was a man going on a journey, and he called his servants. A man of some resources called his servants. And what did he do? Verse 14. He entrusted his property to them. In other words, he gave it to them. And it's underlined for us again and again. Verse 15. To one he gave five talents of money. To another, actually it should read, he gave two talents of money, and to another one talent. So here we have the idea that the kingdom is about what God can give, not what he can get. That's radical in terms of religion, even still today. Because the kingdom that Jesus is interested in is one of generosity. It's one where God gives. Many religions in the world, if you practice them, are only telling you what God is interested in getting from you. Christianity comes along and turns the tables and says, no, the kingdom of God is like this. It's what God gives. Notice that. Notice. And who does he give to? We're told that there was one person who got five, another person who got two, and another person got one. But everybody got something. He has given to everyone as he decides. He's given to everyone. So he has given to me. Not because I deserve it, but because that's the nature of the kingdom. He has given to you. Not because you deserve it, but because that's the nature of the kingdom. And notice how he gives. He gives to everyone generously. I don't know if we can be specific about this, but talent, the word talent, it may be actually in the footnote. Talent, if you look down to the very bottom, a talent was worth more than $1,000. That's one way of thinking about it. In the commentaries I read as well, other people say, actually, it's worth far more than that. A talent, actually, in Jesus' day, might be the equivalent. Now, I don't know what inflation does to this, but might be the equivalent to 20 years' wages. Regardless, in Jesus' day, if you received $1,000, it probably would have been like receiving 20 years of wages. This is a vast sum of money. So that even the person who just gets one talent has been immeasurably enriched. So here's where we must start. This is what we must start to see. How is Jesus' kingdom going to advance? How is it going to continue? Well, he wants us to know that this is the nature of his kingdom. Cannot be earned. The resources of it cannot be earned by anybody, but they are given generously to everyone. To you and to me. But what do we have to be aware of here? What do we have to take note of? Well, here's a moment for the defibrillator perhaps to be used. Because what Jesus, I think, might be unearthing here for us is something that is all too common amongst many of us, many, many Christians. And that is the spirit of ungratefulness. A spirit of ungratefulness. Where we look at other people and think, oh, they got more than I did. Or they're so much better equipped to take the kingdom forward than I am. This parable says no. Jesus wants to know if the kingdom is to advance, then everybody has their part to play. Anyone in his kingdom has already been given the resources that they need to employ, to use. There's no point in you looking around this room today, as I got you to look around a little bit earlier and thinking, oh, you know, I wish I'd got the gift that they'd got. Or why do they seem to get so much and I get so little? You know, that leads us to do is simply stick our hands in our pockets and say nothing to nobody, to do nothing. Or to speak to no one. But if this is true, then we should be woken from our spirit of ungratefulness. You, your neighbor, all of us in here have been given. That's the nature of the kingdom. We have been given generously kingdom resources to use for the good of others and for the glory of God in the world today. Have you seen that? Do you know that God, when he calls you, he doesn't simply save you and leave you then isolated in, you know, splendid isolation until eternity? No, he goes to work in your life. Okay, and he begins to change you, to make you more into the likeness of Jesus. But more than that, he simply doesn't call you to himself. He calls you to his purpose, to his plan. And he wants you. He wants you. You to be involved. So how is it going to continue? Well, it is going to continue when we realize we can't earn them, but we have been given, each and every one of us have been given a kingdom resource to be used for the purposes of God today. And that actually is our second point, because they are indeed to be used. Kingdom resources are to be used by everyone. Not ignored by anyone. Our story is actually really quite simple, isn't it? There's not a great deal of confusion in it. We get two responses to the generosity and the gifts of the master. One response, we have the person who got 5 talents and 2 talents. And what did they do? Well, we're told that they immediately went out and put it to work. How is that explained for us? Look at verse 16. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. At once. He didn't wait. He didn't go off to theological college. Not that that's a bad thing. He didn't go to a spiritual boot camp. He's not a giant in terms of spiritual ability. He just simply went at once and took what he had been given and started using it, investing it for the sake of the kingdom. That's all he did. At once, he did that. Similarly with the one who was given 2 talents. He did exactly the same. He didn't look around to see what other people were doing. He didn't look around and say, well, should I save a little bit? Should I keep a bit back for myself? No. He went at once and started using what he had been given for the good of others. And they receive, in time, we'll look at this towards the end, that great word of commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But that's not the full picture, is it? Because you have that response, the one with the 5 and 2 talents, and then you have the response of the person who got the 1 talent. And Jesus is a very good teacher. He paints things black and white, diametrically opposed, so that we can get a sense as to where we actually fit in ourselves. Because he said the one who got the one talent did what? He did nothing with it. Nothing. He simply went and dug a hole in the ground and buried it. He did absolutely nothing with it. And he receives the response from Jesus, from the master when he comes back again. Look at verse 26 with me. The master replied to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." And the rest of the story details exactly what happens to the likes of that person. And I think this is so, so helpful for us today, particularly for where we might be at in our own moment of time. 2 really clear responses. You take what you've been given and you invest it immediately without holding anything back in the lives of others, or you take what you've been given and you do absolutely nothing with it. Now, what do you feel like doing? What do you feel like doing at the moment? I was speaking to a friend around Easter time, and he said, "Look, David, what's going on in the world at the minute economically is known as the Great Resignation, where people are just fed up. They're fed up with their life as it was before the pandemic. They certainly don't want to live through another pandemic. And now they just can't be bothered. So you can't get people to work anywhere today. COVID has not made us fear death, I think. Actually, COVID has made us fear boredom. And so people are simply now living more and more for themselves. You could have knocked me down with a feather at the beginning of this year when we were coming back from a school run with one of our friends, and she said, "I've made a resolution there. Here's my resolution." Now, these are her very words. She said, "I have resolved to be more selfish this year." And she said it, like, with a straight face. And I think, again, Jesus is a great teacher. He paints in such black and white terms. How do you feel about this? How are you using the resources that you've been given? Are you taking them, holding nothing back, and investing them in Jesus' eternal purposes? Purposes that cannot fail, even though it may feel like it sometimes. Or are you taking what Jesus has given and sticking your hand in your pocket and saying nothing? He's a great teacher. Such black and white options for us. I read a commentary again in preparation for this, and it really did strike me as perhaps being a word for our day. Said this: "Let us leave this parable with the solemn determination, by God's grace, never to be content with a profession of Christianity," simply speaking about it, "without its practice. Let us not only talk about religion, but do something too. We are not told that the unprofitable servant was a murderer or a thief or even a waster of his Lord's money, but that he did nothing. And this was his ruin. Let us beware of a do-nothing Christianity. Such Christianity does not come from the Spirit of God." Now again, let me underline, this is not to earn God's favor. This is because you've already received God's favor. This is coming out of a heart not of ungratefulness, but of joy. And the spiritual, I think, danger for us all here is not simply ungratefulness, but unwillingness. Do not let the cultural moment that we are in carry you along in it. Not simply in your job or your relationships, and certainly not in your Christianity. Do you know, this is how the world was changed by the early church. I discovered this, written by a man called Athenagoras, and he was pointing to the fact that Christians had made such a mark in their day whenever the gospel first took hold. And he said, look, it fell not just simply to one person, but to all Christians. It fell to everyone. He said this, among us, among Christians, among the church, you will find uneducated persons and artisans, people with crafts and trades, who, if they, unlike others, so there you go, you've got uneducated persons and artisans, and then you've got others who are advocating for the faith too. You've got people in every area of society who, if they, unlike others, are unable in words to prove the benefit of their doctrine, yet do so by their deeds and exhibit the benefit arising from their persuasion of its truth. These people don't rehearse speeches, but exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike in return. When robbed, they do not go to the law. They give to those who ask of them, and they love their neighbors as themselves. That is taking your 5 talents and your 2 talents and investing it in others, seeing that you have been enriched beyond what any of us could ever imagine or deserve, and deciding that they're not going to hold anything back, but put it to work. Put it to work. Other than sticking your hands in your pockets and saying nothing. So they are given, they cannot be earned by anyone, and given generously to everyone, so that they might be used by everyone, not ignored by anyone. Because lastly, we see there's a great incentive given here, that to some they are multiplied. The resources are multiplied to some and taken away completely from others. That's the real sting, isn't it, in our parable? That is how Jesus grabs us by the throat and gives us a really good shake. He wants us to see that there are expectations that you should have, depending upon how you're using what you've been given today. Expectations that you should have. And I imagine that for some of you in here, you might be feeling a little bit guilty, because you feel as though what I've said so far, you feel as if you're not doing enough. But in my experience, the people who are busy and who feel the greatest guilt are very often the people who are already doing too much. Right? You're already invested in the church. You're already looking for opportunities to bring other people along. You're thinking about how you might support those who are suffering or in need amongst you. You're always praying that your neighbor or classmate or teammate or colleague will open up and maybe listen to something you've got to say about Jesus. You want to take and give what you have received for the benefit of others. Well, let me give you your expectation, if that is you. If you're someone with a 2, 5, and 2 talent mentality, let me give you your expectation. It comes to us in Jesus' parable. He says it twice just to make sure that we see it. Have a look with me. Verse 23, his master replied, this is one to the 2 talents, but it's exactly the same to the 5 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Words that will echo in that person's ears for eternity, regardless of what anybody else may think of you, regardless of what the world says about you. Here's what you want to hear. You want to hear from your master, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. You may think, right, well, okay, so I'll do my work while I'm here, and then when I get to heaven, I can rest. Right? That's what you may be thinking. That's what you may think the reward is, but it's not. It's not according to what Jesus says here. How is the master made happy? What did I say at the start? The master is made happy by giving, investing, working for the good of others. And similarly here, I think what Jesus is saying here is that when you get to heaven, having been faithful with a little, you will be put in charge of much and it will fill you with joy. You may have a drop of the joy of heaven in your heart now, but you will enter into the joy of heaven in its fullness itself. As you are given perfect work that enables you to praise God and live for the sake selflessly for others. There's your expectation. You get to enter into the happiness, the joy of your master. Do you know, do you have a sense of it? Do you know how, doesn't it make you feel good that you're able to help someone else here today? Doesn't that give you a little bit of satisfaction? I've been useful today. I've given what I had received and shared it with someone else. And that's actually made me feel quite good. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. And what heaven is simply that multiplied by infinity. That little bit of joy you've got now in your heart as you do that is going to explode into an eternity of joy and happiness as you enter into your master's happiness. But of course, there is another expectation for the person who has simply stuck his hands in his pocket and said nothing. For the person who received the one talent, dug a hole, and did nothing with it. There is another expectation. We're told, verse 28, take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever has does not have faithfulness, loyalty, determination, even what he has, the little that he has, will be taken and given away. Be taken from him, given away, given to another. And he'll be thrown out, that worthless servant will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a terrible end. To have taken what God has provided so generously and done absolutely nothing with it has a terrible conclusion. Is that the way you want your life to end? I don't imagine it's the way that any of us want our lives to end. Notice with me, very, very importantly, it is only at the end where this judgment call is made. It is only at the end that the master makes this judgment call. It's not up to you to look at somebody else and think, they're not doing as much as I am. It's not up to you to cast judgment on anyone else here today. It's not up to me. It's only at the end. That's not my job. It's not yours. This is the master's job. But it's only at the end when it will become clear as to how any of us have used what we have been given. It's only going to be then. What's the spiritual danger we need to be aware of here? Ungratefulness, unwillingness, unexpectancy. Jesus, as far as I know, has never been proven to have lied. And he wants us to know that these expectations are true and they are lasting. And this is the heart of the kingdom. To take what has been given and use for the sake of others. These are the instructions that Jesus left as he returned back to heaven. But before he went there, he gave us the supreme example of taking everything that God had given and investing it for the sake of others. He wasn't saying this from the armchair and without ever getting his hands dirty. Jesus was about to go and hold nothing back that God had given him. He was to empty himself completely, so that through his poverty, we all might be made rich. And so as we think about where we're at and the use of the talents, the kingdom resources that God has given to us, we need to look to him. who died to secure our place in his kingdom. We need to look to him who poured out absolutely everything he had for the sake of others. We need to look to him, the King of the kingdom, who, though he was rich, made himself poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. There's the way of the kingdom. The baton's been passed to us. We need to guard in our hearts from ungratefulness, from an unwillingness, from an unexpectancy. And we need to see that as his people here and now in Dublin, he has given to us all that we need that we might continue his purposes for the glory of his name and the good of all people. Let's pray. Our Lord, you are full of grace and have given, not simply from yourself, but have given of your very self. You have died to secure our position in your kingdom. You have lavished us with the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of your Spirit, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so we pray as your people, as we think of our time and our place, you would give us wisdom. Help us to learn from your word so that we might be those who are known to have given all that you, all that we have received from you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.